in Luke 24, Yeshua said that the prophecies of his death, burial, and resurrection in 3 days, that they were in the Torah, in the prophets, and in the writings, okay? So we want to understand about that. We want to see how the Tanakh is all about the Messiah, okay? The Tanakh, the main subject of the Tanakh is the Messiah. Who is he? What will he do? When will he come? Every aspect, the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the Messiah. That's the major subject, this one of the major subjects of the Tanakh. We're going to look and see how the Tanakh is a shadow of good things to come. And then we'll actually look at the sign of the Messiah, okay? The sign of the Messiah. So let's go ahead and first let's look at how does the Torah teach us about death, okay? Because the Torah has lots of lessons on death. And so the first one, I actually had mentioned this yesterday. Whenever you see someone who descends into a pit, it is often a picture of death, okay? And in other words, the scripture invests quite a bit of time equating a pit, a hole in the earth, with the grave. And I'll give you the example I gave you yesterday. If you go and read in Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah is in the belly of the fish, he is saying a prayer in the belly of the fish. And at one point, Jonah says, I am in a pit, okay? And at another point in the same prayer, he says, I am in Sheol, or the grave. It depends on how it's translated. Well, was Jonah in a pit? No. Was Jonah in Sheol, or the grave? No. What he was in was in the belly of a fish. But in his prayer, in that poetic language, he likens his stay in the belly of the fish to being in a pit or being in Sheol. So see, these are all thematic connections, you see? And this is what we've been talking about, because when the scripture uses this type of language, it's not just to be poetic. It's not because the Bible is written in prose and poetry, you know, and it's not to beautify the text. What Adonai is trying to do is he's trying to get us to connect, to make these associations, because as I said yesterday, sometimes, because when you examine the Tanakh, It's giving you the literal story, okay, the pashat or the literal story, but often it's prophetic or it's messianic. And so in order to see the prophetic or the messianic aspect of a passage, you're going to have to remember these associations, because sometimes the pit, that may be, you know, what someone was physically thrown in the literal text, but if this is a messianic prophecy, what Adonai wants us to see is that this is the grave, okay? And so this is important for messianic prophecy, that when someone descends into a pit. So let's give an example here of Joseph. Now, there are many, many teachings on death, okay, in the Tanakh. I mean, the beauty of studying thematically is that Adonai will show you a truth multiple ways. Now, we're going to talk about Joseph, and I had already talked a little bit about this yesterday. But when Joseph's brothers see him coming, and they say, here comes a dreamer, let's throw him in, let's kill him, they said. And then they decided to throw him into a pit. So as of the time that Joseph is coming, we are expecting to see death, okay? Because what we want to do is we just want to follow the words of Scripture, because the Tanakh is constantly painting pictures with the words, okay? As you read through the stories, you need to allow the words to paint a picture for you, okay? So when they say, here comes the dreamer, let's kill him, what we should be thinking is death is on the horizon, okay? That's what we should be thinking. And so then they throw him into the pit, right? And so when they throw him into the pit, then it says there was no water in the pit. Now, why did Moses add that fact? And the reason why is because what do you need to survive, right? You need water. And then, right? So, again, the specter of death has been heightened now, okay? Not only is this a pit, but there's no water in the pit, okay? Now, here's where we make thematic connections again. Remember when they, Jeremiah got in trouble and they wanted to throw, and they threw Jeremiah into a pit, right? And remember Jeremiah thought he was going to die, right? Right? Because it was full of mire and he was eventually going to sink, okay, and be suffocated. And so again, you see someone is thrown into a pit, that's the specter of death. And so that's what happens with Joseph, okay? So they say there's no water in it, right? There's no water, so we know that there's supposed to be death. Now, So what I'm suggesting to you is that when they throw him into the pit, now that's the literal scripture, what's happening there. But if we know that Joseph is a messianic figure, which I'll show you later, then perhaps this is a picture of the Messiah's death, you see. Because, see, a pit is a hole in the earth. And what was Yeshua put into as his grave? It was a hole in the earth, you see. And so that's what's happening here. So when they throw him into the pit, it is actually a picture of his death, okay? And what we want to do is, all right, we talked about the significance of the lack of water. Let's keep going ahead. And now, as soon as they throw Joseph into the pit, the very next sentence says that Ishmaelite traders came by and that they were bringing cargo, right, to sell in Egypt. And it says that they were bringing spices. And what was one of the spices that they were bringing? Myrrh. Right. Depends on your translation. Most translations will say myrrh. Now, what do we know from the scriptures and from history myrrh is used for? It's a burial spice, right? So, in other words, what I'm suggesting to you is that if it's true that when sometimes a person goes into a pit, it's a picture of their death, and we're allowing the scriptures to paint this picture for us as we read it, then do you think it's a coincidence that after someone goes into a pit, which is a picture of their death, the next thing is we see a story about someone bringing myrrh, which is a burial spice, to help complete the picture of Joseph's death, you see? Because it's as if the Ishmaelites are bringing the burial spice for Joseph's death, you see? Now, Joseph didn't die. And so again, you see, when you get into messianic prophecy, you have to jump between the pashat, or the literal interpretation, and the messianic interpretation, right? So the literal interpretation of the scriptures that a man was thrown into a pit, period, okay? But if we know that this is messianic prophecy, then we see something else being unfold before us, okay? All right, so they go ahead and they bring the myrrh, and then the next thing is he's into the pit, so I'm saying that's a picture of his death, right? So we've already seen the no water. We see him going into the pit, death. We see no water, death. We see him going to the pit, death. We see him bring the burial spices, death. And then the brothers, they stain the coat, rip it, stain it, take it to Jacob and say, identify if you please, right? And then what does Jacob say? He said, you know, it's my son. Surely a wild animal has torn him to pieces, right? So Jacob thinks that Joseph is what? Right. So you see, the scripture has painted a picture for you that Joseph has died, you see. Joseph, now he didn't literally die, but again, we're just following the picture, you see. So now we see that Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead, right? Now, over 20 years later, remember the brothers wind up going to Egypt. They don't know who Joseph is, right? And remember, Joseph is weaving his web, you know, to see if they've repented or not. And at one point, Judah is trying to explain the family history to Joseph, right? And so he's talking about Benjamin, and he says, hey, Benjamin is the father of his old age. And then he's telling Joseph about Jacob's first son, Joseph. And he said, and he has one son who is dead. Okay, so in other words, 20 some odd years later, even the brothers think that Joseph is dead, you see? So you see how the scripture has painted this picture that Joseph died. Now, the scripture, it paints the picture of Joseph's death. I could probably 8 or 9 different ways. This is just one way. This is just one way right here that it is painting the picture. But you see how all of this is painting a picture of Joseph's death, okay? So therefore, when the brothers go back to Canaan and they go and they see Father Jacob, and remember they came and told Jacob some good news, right? And what was the good news that they told Jacob? Joseph is what? Alive. Do you see resurrection there? You see what I'm saying? Because if he had been dead, right, they all thought he was dead. And then, because, I mean, just, you know, you can see how that is a shadowy image of death and resurrection. Because everything up to this point is all pointing to Joseph being dead. He's alive, but our main characters think that he's dead. So the scripture has painted a picture of his death. And then the good news that they bring to Father Jacob is that Joseph is alive. When you go and read it, and they go and they talk to Father Jacob, you can read it. They said, hey, Joseph is alive. And surely to Jacob, it was like resurrection, you see. And so that's one of the ways that the scripture teaches that Jacob died. Okay, yeah, I kind of skipped all of that right there. I'm sorry. Go ahead. And so Joseph is still alive. That's what the good news is. And so we see that, again, we've got a picture of death, burial, and resurrection painted. Okay, next slide. And what we do, next slide, and what we do is if we compare that to Jeremiah, we're gonna come back to this Joseph going into a pit and talk about how Jeremiah helps complete this picture of the sign of the Messiah. Okay? So that was just one way how the scripture says that Joseph died. You know, another way is anytime you see anyone exiled from their ancestral plot of land, when they're exiled, when they're banished or scattered from their ancestral plot of land, that's a picture of death. That's taught as early as Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Remember, Adonai said, on the day that you eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die, right? Now, when they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what should happen to them? They should die. Now, if you take someone who's never read the Bible before, okay, they've never read the Bible before, and you read this story to them, and they read where it says, on the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die, then when they see Adam and Eve partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do you think that they're expecting, oh, well, they're going to die spiritually? Right? Because that's what we do, right? That's what we do. We say, well, you know, they die spiritually. And see, because there are times when you look at the scripture literally, right? Deal with the Peshat, but then once you deal with the Peshat, then you go to the messianic or prophetic teaching, right? But you have to deal with the scripture in the Peshat or the literal level first. So the literal thing that we should expect is we should expect Adam and Eve to die physically. Because that's what death means. But they didn't. But what happened to them on the day that they ate from that tree? They got kicked out of the garden. There's your first thematic teaching that death equals exile. You see? Death equals exile. You see? And so there's another teaching right there. So when the brothers sell him and he's sold from the, and he's taken from the family into, and he leaves to go to Egypt, that's the second teaching on death right there. He died right there. There's another teaching. Anytime you become a slave, that's a picture of death. There's all sorts. So we could, if we had time, we could just spend all afternoon looking at how the Tanakh paints pictures of death. Those are just a few, okay? But let's see this. Let's see the sign of the Messiah. Yeshua, in Luke 24, it says that Moses and all the, he began at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, all things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Okay? So he's very, in other words, Yeshua is pretty certain. He's telling us in no uncertain means that the things concerning him, his death, burial, and resurrection, are in the law of Moses and in the prophets. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Now, Yeshua said that all those things were in the Tanakh, okay? That they're all there. All right, so now here we're going to have one test, and we're going to have one test. And is there anyone here who can show me in the first five books of the Bible where there's a prophecy prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah in 3 days? That the Messiah died, that he was buried and died, that he died and was buried for 3 days and then resurrected. Okay? Now, pardon? In the first five books. All right, now let's open it up to the Tanakh, Jonah, right? You know, so you're right there with Jonah. But see, here we go. See, this is the point I'm making. You know, and this isn't to chide anyone here, you know, because we're all in the same boat, we're all learning. But do you see how Yeshua said it's there, and yet we don't know, right? So what that means is that perhaps we haven't been taught how to read and interpret our scriptures, you see? the correct way. Now, I know that obviously there's lots of teaching out there. There's lots of good teaching, you know, that we get from the church, from Judaism, et cetera, et cetera. But why is it that hardly anyone can find those prophecies? Okay? And so you guys are going to find out today. And the only reason why is because there's just certain tools that you need that haven't been taught to us, you know. And once we're able to see those tools, then we'll be able to see these things. Because, in fact, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah is the most prophesied event about the Messiah, okay? Now, in other words, the story of Joseph that I just gave you, that was a story of death and resurrection right there, okay? Now, it didn't have the 3 days aspect in it, right? You know, I didn't weave that into it, but you see the picture of Joseph dying, and then you see the picture of his resurrection. It's a shadowy image, okay? It is a little difficult to see, right? It's difficult to see. It's shadowy. It's not as clear, but it's there, right? Okay, we're going to talk about the shadow, and see, once you understand this thing, these prophecies as being shadows, it's going to help you be able to see the prophecies when they occur. So John 5:46, for if you had believed in Moses, you would believe in me, because Moses wrote about me. So, see, Yeshua, he's convinced that Moses was writing about him, right? So, I mean, Yeshua's like, hey, he's writing about me. But the question is where? Because when you go to the first five books of the Bible, Moses never says, hey, the Messiah is going to come, die, and be buried in the grave for 3 days, you know, in the tomb for 3 days, and then he's going to resurrect. So where does Moses write about the Messiah? John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Okay? So Yeshua is saying that the scriptures testify of him. Okay? Another reference is Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. This is the Messiah speaking through the psalmist. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. In the scroll of what book? Okay? You know, the Tanakh, right? Yeah, the scriptures, right? That's the important book. So what it's saying is, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. This is the Messiah speaking, okay? And so Yeshua is convinced, the writers of the New Testament are convinced, because that scripture right there, that Psalm 40, is taken out of Hebrews, because they're trying to show us that that was speaking of the Messiah. So what's the sum of it all? Before I came into my Hebraic roots, I never understood Revelation 19:10, this last part right here. It says, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Okay? Does anyone know what that means? The testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Put anyone on the spot. When you first read it, it's kind of, I mean, I read it for years and just thinking, the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. I just didn't understand what it was saying. But see, now that I understand how the whole Tanakh is all about him, and now that I can see him everywhere, now I know what it means, you see? What it means is this. I'm gonna do the amplified version for you. This is the Tony Robinson amplified version of this right here. For the testimony or the topic or the message or the subject of Yeshua is the spirit or the essence or the motivating force behind all prophecy in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? You see, that makes sense now, right? And so for the rest of the afternoon, we're going to prove to you that that statement is true. This is what it's saying. The testimony or the message or the subject or the topic of Yeshua the Messiah is the spirit of prophecy. It's the essence of prophecy. It's the motivating force for prophecy. It's the reason for prophecy. Okay? That's what it's saying right there. Okay? So, how does the Tanakh teach us about the Messiah? It teaches us, this is a key verse. There are two verses. I have one. This is Colossians 2:16. The other one is in the book of Hebrews. I need to add it to my slides. I haven't done it yet. But both scriptures say this. That, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. So we're talking about Torah, right? New moon, Sabbath, festivals. Now, he says, which are a shadow of things to come. What's a shadow of things to come? The new moons, festivals, Sabbaths. He says they are a shadow of things to come. The substance or body is of the Messiah. So in other words, what this is a key scripture in understanding Messianic prophecy. What it's saying is that all your Torah, the commandments, the laws, the festivals, Sabbaths, new moons, all of them are shadows, and the body that casts the shadow is the Messiah. That's what it's saying, okay? What it's saying is that all of the Torah is the shadow of Yeshua the Messiah, okay? So in other words, if you see his shadow, it will help you identify who he is, right? Once you understand the shadow, you can understand, if you understand enough about the shadow, if an imposter comes, then you are, even though you haven't seen the real thing, you've seen enough, right? That you can tell the truth. So for instance, many of you had never seen me before. Supposing we had a wall right here. Let's say the ceiling was off, the sun was back over that way, and we had a wall here, and you guys can't see me standing on the backside of this wall. You can all stand up. You guys can pick the tallest or the shortest person out there, someone you all can see. You can stand them on that side of the wall and have me on this side of the wall, and the sun's back there. Our shadows are being cast forth, right? And you can tell a little bit about me from my shadow, right? And the first thing you're going to say is, man, he is tall, right? That's the first thing that's probably the first thing you notice. That's a pretty long shadow there, you know, compared to, you know, because if you have a tall person over there, I mean, you know, it'll be the same height, okay? And you might be able to say, well, he's more thin than plump, right? You may, from my shadow, be able to say, well, he doesn't have much hair on his head, right? But, you know, and other than that, there's not too, but you've got the general, you know, image and shape of who I am, right? But there are a lot of particulars that you're not going to be able to tell from my shadow, right? You're not going to be able to tell the timbre of my voice or the color of my eyes or my skin or whether you won't be able to tell that I have this little, you know, beard here, right? Not from my shadow. So here's the point. When you're reading prophecy in the Tanakh, it is there as a shadow, okay? And although it makes it difficult to see, right? It makes it difficult to see Yeshua. There will be enough there for you to be able to grab hold to and say, ah, yes, that is the Messiah. And see, Adonai did it that way because he didn't want to reveal everything about the Messiah before the appointed time. He had to hide it. Okay? He couldn't reveal, he had to reveal it at a certain time, right? Okay, you remember the story with Abraham and Sarah, right? Abraham and Sarah knew the plan, right? The plan is that you're going to have a child in your old age, right? So they knew the plan, but guess what? They didn't want to wait, right? And so they're like, hey, we know the plan. The plan is that we're supposed to have a child, right? Well, why don't you go into Hagar? Okay. This way we'll have our child, right? Well, see, it wasn't out of nice timing, right? So sometimes if we know the plan, we mess things up, right? So what he did was he gave enough of the prophecy so that once the Messiah came and he did the things and you had the teachers and the apostles, you know, who Yeshua educated, they could go back and say, yes, here it all is. Here's the shadow right here. And now we're going to fill in the details, you see. And so that's what's going on there, the shadow. So the anatomy of a shadow. All right, the basic details, you know, the black and white. In other words, when you read through the Tanakh, you remember the first cameras that came out in the, I don't know, 1800s, 1700s, whenever it was. You remember? Yeah, I don't remember. But, you know, I've seen these, you know, these movies, you know, and they have this, you know, they have the big little, you know, platform there. You know, they got a bunch of TNT up there, you know, and then they light it and it's like, boom, you know, it's a big flash, you know, and then, poosh, you know, you get a picture. And then you remember those first images, they were all grainy and they were black and white, you know, and they didn't have a lot of resolution. I mean, it wasn't like high definition today, right? And then, you know, it's like, yeah, there's a human being there. I see a head, you know, there's a hand over there. I mean, you know, I'm just over-exaggerating, but you know what I mean? The images were black and white, and they weren't that good of a resolution. They didn't have that great of a resolution. See, that's kind of what the Tanakh is like when it's presenting the picture of Yeshua to you, okay? But see, once the New Testament comes, the New Testament is like going to the Omnimax, you see, with 3D. And Dolby surround sound and Technicolor and all the other, you know, high definition and everything else they have now. Because, see, once you get to the New Testament, there is the Messiah in his fullness. All of the details that you couldn't see, timbre of my voice, color of my skin, color of my eyes, that you couldn't see from the shadow in the Tanakh, now you can see the Messiah is going to come two times. He's going to come the first time, and it's going to be one Messiah. He's going to come the first time to bear our sins. He's going to come the second time, you know. See, and the Jewish people didn't know this. They saw the shadow. They saw prophecies about a suffering servant. They saw prophecies about a ruling, reigning king. And so to this day, they have a theology of two Messiahs, okay? Messiah ben Yosef, you know, because of Joseph, how he suffered. The Messiah ben Yosef will come the first time. He will be killed trying to save the Jewish people. And then Messiah ben David, the ruling, reigning king, he will come, overthrow Israel's enemies, and then he will raise Messiah ben Joseph from the dead. So you see, they've got the resurrection in there, they've got the suffering in there, and they've got the king in there. But they were dealing with the shadow, so they didn't understand the particulars that it would be one Messiah and that he would come twice, you see. So that's what this is all about, okay? That's what this is all about, all right? So we already told you that he wanted to reveal it in his time. Okay, so how does the Torah teach us about death and resurrection? How does he teach us about death and resurrection? In other words, if the Tanakh is going to teach us about death and resurrection, in some kind of way it has to show us that, you know, the Messiah is going to die, right? In some kind of way it has to show us he's going to resurrect, and that it's going to be in 3 days, right? Okay, so what you do is this. You look for people who, for all intents and purposes, should have died. In other words, we've already given you the example of Joseph, right? How Joseph goes into the pit. There's no water in it. Let's kill him. Jacob thinks he's dead. The brothers think he's dead. And I can show you 5 other ways. He gets exiled. That means death. All of these things are just painting a picture that Joseph died. Now, he didn't die. He's still alive. But it's painting a picture. So what you need to do is you need to look for people who, for all intents and purposes, should have died. Okay? What was supposed to happen to Moses when he was born? Right. He was supposed to die, right? What was supposed to happen to Isaac at the binding of Isaac? Do we not see that Isaac is taken to death's door? Right? I mean, Abraham is ready to slay the son, right? What happens to you? What's supposed to happen to your average person that gets swallowed by a large fish? Right? See now you're going to understand why all these stories are in there. What's supposed to happen to your average person that gets thrown into a den full of hungry lions? Right? In other words, these scriptures are painting. See, it's a shadow. That's why we missed it. It's a shadow. They didn't literally die. The full image of their death is not there, right? It's just a shadow, okay? Now, we're going to keep building on this, and we're going to, as we do this thematically, we're going to build a picture, and this is more and more evidence is going to mount up into the fact that you're like, okay, you know, this is correct. So the scripture is hinting at their death. Now, what happens is this. One time I taught this in Bessemer, Alabama, and I said, if someone was going to act out death for me, what would you do? And this is what, and someone got up and they did this. And they laid there like that. I said, okay, good. Because you all knew what was going on, right? Okay. So I said, if you wanted to act out resurrection, what would you do? And they did like this. Right? And you all know what that means, right? Now, that person didn't literally die. That person didn't literally resurrect. But they acted out something for you where you got the message, right? And that's exactly what the Tanakh does. The Tanakh paints a picture of people who, for all intents and purposes, should have died or they almost died. And something happens and they wind up living. And in all of these stories, you will see the number 3. You will see the number 3. In those stories. And remember from the first night that I taught, numbers teach things, okay? The number 3 is the number that teaches resurrection, because Yeshua was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. As a matter of fact, whenever you're dealing with numbers in the scripture, it's not just 3. It could be 30, 300, 3,000, or what have you. It's the most significant digit that's important. It's just like 40, okay? The number 4, trial, testing, temptation. 40 years for the children of Israel, right? Testing. 40 days for Yeshua, tempted in the wilderness, right? 400 men from Esau coming at, you know, coming for Jacob. I mean, for Jacob, right? 40 days, Jonah said, and this city is coming down, right? So the number four, it could be 40, 400, or four. It's with the number three is the number of resurrection. So the Torah shadows is taught by the Messiah. Matthew, now what we're going to do is we're going to see how Yeshua is going to confirm what we just said here using the example of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the... Now listen to what he's saying. He's doing a simile here. As, like this, like that, you know, as this, then like that. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, you know what he just did there, quotes backwards, what he just did there is he just, you know what, he just gave us a perfect hermeneutic tool or Bible interpretation tool. Because if anybody ever wanted to know why the story of Jonah and the big fish is, isn't that like a bizarre story? I mean, why was that story put in the Bible, right? Now, what I've come to find out is that the more bizarre the story is in the Bible, the more it's about the Messiah, okay? This is just one example right here. Men carrying gates, you know, big stone gates over 20 miles. You know, all these kind of, you know, men going into lion's dens and coming out alive. The more bizarre the story is, it's about the Messiah, okay? And so, what was I saying? Right, so... What was I saying? Right, so he just gave us a great interpretation tool. In other words, if you want to know why the story of Jonah was in the Bible, Yeshua just told you. It didn't have anything to do with Jonah and the big... Well, let me start over. At the Peshat level, right, divide and conquer, right? Divide and conquer. At the Peshat level, it had to do with Adonai wanting the Nineveh to repent. Period. End of story. I'm going to send a prophet to you, and he's going to preach a message of repentance. And if you don't repent, then I'm going to come and destroy you. That's the story, right? But again, now we leave the literal interpretation. It has a messianic interpretation. And so what Yeshua just said is that this story teaches you about me. That's what he just said, okay? That this story right here teaches you about his death, burial, and resurrection. And do you see how all of this is a perfect shadow of Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection, right? Because Jonah goes into the fish, right? That's a picture of death. It's a picture of him being swallowed up by death, right? He should have died, right? He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So the belly of the fish is like his what? His tomb, right? It's like his tomb. It's like his grave, right? And then after 3 days and three nights, the fish spits him out on dry land, and he comes out alive after 3 days and three nights. Tell me that that's not a perfect shadowy image of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah in 3 days, okay? Okay, now, but what happens here, though, is when we begin to think thematically, there are more people that this happened to. So we already see that life, death, and the number three, okay? That's what you're looking for. People who should have, this interplay between, you know, living and dying and the number three. Whenever you see that, that's what you need to key in for, the sign of the Messiah, okay? So the sign of Jonah, what is the sign of Jonah? Remember he said, I'm only going to give you the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is the sign of resurrection, okay? It's a sign of resurrection. So in other words, it was a veiled prophecy. The story of Jonah was a veiled prophecy about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. Okay? So now this is where the thematic analysis comes. I mean, we've been using it all along, but this is where we realize that there's more. Because Jonah is not the only person who should have died, wound up living, and we see the number three. Okay? He is not the only person that happened to. And so what we're going to do is we're going to thematically connect Jonah to all sorts of other people. Now, almost every messianic figure is known by the sign of resurrection. Not all, okay? They're different. There are many ways that Adonai teaches you about messianic prophecy. Anytime you see someone bringing salvation, you know, when something's happening in the Old Testament, they say, and, you know, the Lord wrought a great salvation that day or that. Anytime you see that, that's messianic. Why? Because Yeshua's name means salvation, right? You know, Yeshua is salvation. And so every scripture about salvation is messianic. Boom, right there. I mean, that's about the easiest one I can give you right there, right? But whenever you the splitting of the Red Sea, you know, what did Moses say? He says, stand still and see the salvation of Adonai, right? In Hebrew, he says, stand still and see Yeshuat Adonai. Now, the T sound at the end of Yeshua, it's just, the word is Yeshua. He literally says, stand still and see the Yeshua of the Lord. All you do is take the Tav off the end, Yeshuat. So everything that happens from the moment he says that, he's saying, you're seeing Yeshua, right? And we don't have time to get into the biblical definition of salvation. We'll try to come back to it. But you see what I'm saying, though? It's salvation. It's Yeshua. He's showing it to us, okay? So let's make some thematic connections. Let's look at the sign of Messiah. There are pictures of resurrection. Anytime you're reading in the scripture and you see pictures of resurrection, okay? Pictures of resurrection where there was death and life is coming forth from something, then that is what I call the sign of the Messiah, which is the sign of resurrection. Anytime you see pictures of renewed life as a result of deliverance from impending death, Jonah, Isaac, Daniel, et al. Whenever you see victory and renewed life as a result of death, Samson, okay? And you see the number three, then you are in messianic prophecy. I call it the sign of the Messiah, which is the sign of resurrection. Okay, so we're going to look at a few examples. Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish, right? He should have been dead, but on the third day he came out alive. It's a veiled prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. Okay, the holy day that is a shadow of the resurrection is the third holy day. Wow, what a coincidence, right? The day of the Omer wave offering, when they would wave the barley sheaves, okay? That was a holy day that was prophetic of his resurrection, okay? And it's the third holy day. And so, see, Adonai is going to use these themes. He's going to use the number three over and over and over because he is literally shouting at us through the text. But see, what's happened is we have not been taught the literary devices that Adonai uses to communicate to us. I mean, we all know how to read, right? And we can follow along. There's lots of things that we can learn and be successful with in Bible interpretation outside of thematic stuff. I mean, there's a lot. But I'm just saying that when it comes to messianic prophecy, you're just lost without these literary techniques. Because and when you're dealing with messianic prophecy, you're not dealing with the Peshat. So you can't go there and read where it's going to say the Messiah is going to die, you know, be buried and then raised in 3 days. It's not going to say that. You have to know the literary techniques that Adonai has woven into the scripture so that you can then apply them and see what's going on. Okay? So the next one, let's do that again, is the binding of Isaac, okay? The binding of Isaac is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. Now, the first time that I talked, I showed you how the story of the binding of Isaac was thematically connected to the Shunammite woman and her son, right? And how Isaac is thematically connected to the boy who dies and then resurrects, you see? That's how you're supposed to see resurrection in that story, because Adonai points you to the Shunammite woman's son and connects the Shunammite woman's son to Isaac, right? So even though Isaac didn't literally die, what are we supposed to see in Isaac as he lay upon the altar and his father's ready to kill him and then his father lets him go? We're supposed to see the story of the death and resurrection of a only beloved son. That's what we're supposed to see. And Adonai gives us a multitude of thematic connections to connect the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, to the Shunammite woman's son. And so again, he's shouting at us, right? I don't shout anymore. I used to do that, and one time it was in Texas too. I was just for emphasis, you know, he's shouting, you know, and I was shouting. I did this about two or three times one night. And then one time I was about to do it, and my eyes caught hold of this one woman, and she's sitting there like this. She went like this. You know, and, you know, bless her heart. I mean, she, you know, it was, so I don't shout anymore. but you get the message. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say he's shouting at us? I mean, he is trying desperately. And I know this may be a little bit of hyperbole here, but to me, I'm convinced of it now that he is desperately trying to communicate to us and show us that, hey, guys, the Messiah, the story about the Messiah is that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose in 3 days and three nights. And the way I'm going to prove it to you is I'm going to put it all over the place so you can't miss it, right? So once you understand these techniques, then you won't miss it. So the Holy Day, all right, we talked about that one. Now, here's one of the most ancient, for me, the most ancient prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, remember, everybody look at me for a second. Remember this. We're talking about shadows, right? Right? Because in a shadow, you can't see all the details, right? You get the analogy. All you could just, you know, I don't know what color Tony's eyes are from that. You just see that. All right. Now, as you go further and further back in the Tanakh, like towards the beginning, you can just intellectually, you might think, you know, well, perhaps those shadows will get murkier and murkier. Right. Well, here's your first one right here. What day was it that the first living things came forth on the earth? Day number three. Why is that? Because Adonai thinks thematically. He had the prophets write the scriptures thematically, and he's constantly trying to get us to associate life and resurrection with the number three. Now, on the third day, we don't literally see something that was dead come forth to live, but what we see is that life springs forth from where there was no life. You see? And now I go back to Jeremiah, because when they threw Jeremiah into the pit, remember I told you that was a picture of his death, right? And remember I told you that the number 3300 speaks of resurrection, right? So they throw Jeremiah into the pit, and then I can't remember who it was, Baruch or someone, they went and said, hey, I want to go and get Jeremiah out of the pit, or else he's going to die, right? So in other words, he's about to go save his life, right? Kind of like a resurrection. And it says he takes 30 men with him to go and pull Jeremiah out of the pit. Why did he take 30? How come he didn't take 27 or 28 or 45 or 36? Okay? The reason why is because Adonai is shouting. Is anybody listening? I'm trying to teach you that life is associated with the number three. Right? That's what's happening. You see? He's trying to get us to see that the number three has to do with life and resurrection. Okay? All right, so here we go, the story of Moses' birth. Let's look at our first example in detail. We already talked about this. What was supposed to happen to Moses when he was born? He spoke, right, because Pharaoh had said, take all the male babies and throw them into the Nile River, right? Okay, but what happened? It says that his mother hid him, right? It says that she saw there's something special about him. How long did she hide him? 3 months. There's our number three, right? So we are, all right? And then, next slide. Where did Moses' mother hide him? How did she hide him? And what did she do with him? What? Answer those questions. Where did she hide him? Pardon? Right. She built the little ark, right? And she did what? She put in which river was it? What was Pharaoh's decree? Throw all male babies in the Nile River. What did his mother do with them? Did she obey his command? Right. Right? I mean, Pharaoh said, throw all male babies into the Nile River. You ever thought about that? She obeyed his command, but now get this. He meant to throw them into the river for the purpose of their death, right? So here's the picture that's being painted. She completes the picture of his death. Because male babies who go into the Nile River by Pharaoh's command are going there to their death, you see. And so she does, and what does she do? She puts them in an ark, right? And do you know it says that she smeared it with pitch? You know, what does that remind you of? Noah's Ark. It's supposed to immediately take you to Noah's Ark, because it's the same thing. He said, make this ark out of, you know, acacia wood and put pitch within and without. She did the same thing, because there are connections to that story. But we can't go there right now.